Hi, and welcome everybody to this Friday edition of the Bible Study. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, your host, bringing you the good news of Jesus Christ wherever you're listening. It's our pleasure to see that in a typical month, there are people listening in over 200 countries around this globe. So we welcome you in wherever you are listening and pray God's blessings upon our time in this next 60 minutes or so in God's Word. Our guest today to help us unload for our edification and blessing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is Pastor Steve Hauer from St. John's Lutheran Church in Ellisville, Missouri. Welcome back to the Bible Study, Steve.
Great to be with you again, and also with KFU.
Thanks much. You know, we live in Baldwin, and so Ellisville, Wildwood, right down. We were right in the supposed tornado's eye last night. How'd you guys fare?
Yeah, right in the alleyway there.
Yeah.
We were fine. It turned into more of a rain event, I think, after it crossed into St. Louis County. So not as bad as it might have been, but we certainly got a lot of water.
Yeah, we did. And so everything's going to start really blooming now. It'll be beautiful.
I think so.
Tell us about the great things that the Spirit of our God and Father is doing out there at St. John's Ellisville.
Well, it's very humbling. The Lord continues to open our doors to so many people in so many different ways, and both locally in the greater St. Louis community and even internationally. We're doing some exciting things in Cambodia to help with the street kids over there. We're building dormitories there and getting some kids off the streets. There's so much sex trafficking in Southeast Asia, and we're working with some missionary partners there to alleviate some of that, save some of those kids. And people resonate to that. I just think as you look at the example of Jesus and his disciples, he didn't say, "Follow me and I'll take care of all your needs and what is it that you want?" And he said, "Follow me and I'll give you a significant life. And, you know, I'll make you fishers of men." And I think that that's still true about the human nature. I think the most important thing for a person is to have a fulfilling life. And when churches tap that, when they give the people opportunity to make a difference in eternal things, make a difference in things that matter, people are drawn to that. The world can't give them that. The world entertains them. But when Christian ministries challenge people to be significant and do things for other people, there's something inside us that resonates to that. That's what we're made to do.
And it's wonderful, is it not, that I think all humans, we have this basic need to feel like we are contributing something worthy, that we have a good and well-meaning purpose here in this world. But as you say, when we can even further find that we have a purpose and gifts to accomplish that through our wonderful Creator and Redeemer God, it even makes it more special to be alive and productive for the Lord.
And there's no time in your life, and there's no condition of your life that ever takes you out of the game. I have elderly people who, you know, cannot leave their homes, and they get on their phones and they call their friends and find out how they're doing. I mean, they're still in ministry. They're still making a difference. And it's wonderful to see people take care of each other and accept their life condition. And even last week, we have a Lenten service every Wednesday. And I reflected on Jesus after the walking across the lake and joining his disciples on the water. That it's interesting that if you look at Jesus' overall ministry, it doesn't look like he necessarily always had an agenda. He was just being God among the people, and stuff happened to him and opportunities presented. I don't think we need to go looking for a mission, you know, per se. We don't need to be always action-oriented. If you are a Christian person living out your Christian faith in your community, there will be plenty of opportunities that present themselves, you know, and God will prompt and choose one. And you will find that you do things, but I don't think doing things should be your primary purpose.
Amen. You know, for a long time in my outreach, Steve, I've really been blessed by Colossians 4, where Paul says, "Pray for those opportunities for me here in chains in Rome." And when I least expect it, least really want it, God says, "Here you go, Rod," and it's been exciting. Well, listen, we have an exciting chapter, a vital chapter in Scripture to talk about, 1 Corinthians 13. Would you ask for blessings upon our time in this chapter, Steve?
Be happy to. Gracious Lord, you are that. You are gracious, and out of your grace you have provided the means of salvation through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus, and then provided for that salvation in the person, work, and death and resurrection of our Savior. So we come knowing your nature. We come believing that you are gracious. We come believing that you are the creator of heaven and earth, that there is nothing that you cannot do, nothing that you are unaware of. And so, Lord, we lay our lives before you. We ask that you speak to us through your word as you have promised, and that your word would not return void. And even though Rod and I intend to address certain issues based on this direct and specific counsel, it's amazing how your word will prompt and encourage and provide in ways that we did not anticipate, in ways that we did not intend, because that's the nature of your spirit. So, Lord, use us to the best of our sinful ability, and by your Holy Spirit, bring blessing into the lives of your people who hear us and who take time to spend with you. We ask in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I got to tell you about a prayer story that your congregation was involved in. When my wife and I first moved here, we saw a neighbor, and so we started a conversation and found out that her husband was a dentist. And so we said, well, we would need a dentist. And turns out they were Jewish, but he's just too far from us. So we said, hey, can you recommend someone? So we did. And my wife went to this dentist first and really liked him. And then I went. And when the dentist came in to examine me, he asked if he could pray for me. And I'm like, wow, this is cool, you know? And so this guy lays his hand on me and prays. And then he asked me what I do. And I told him, and he said, hey, I'm Missouri Synod too. And you knew who I'm talking about?
I probably do. Yeah, he's probably my dentist. Yeah, I like his nature and his way. He just touch your arm and he prays for you.
He's a great guy. And so if you're and now I think his son is in with him.
Yes, he is.
On Clarkson Road, Dr. Michael Frick, and he's just a great guy.
Michael Frith.
Frith, that's it. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And we had him on the show one day to talk about his. His dental work in countries that really need it, and within a 15-minute interview, he had people calling him to come in. So you need a good dentist, Michael Frith, out there on Clarkson Road in Ellisville.
Yeah, we've got a couple out here who Michael and some others too, who really are involved in mission work, and we do a lot of work in Belize, and they go down and set up a clinic, and these people chew on sugar cane all day long. You know, that's their candy, and it just rots the teeth right out of their head. And these people go down, and they just people come from, miles and miles and miles when they know they're going to be there, and they just never stop seeing people, and they bring their dental equipment in and do so much good down there.
Yeah.
Incredible.
For misstating his name, he's probably going to say, let's don't do the Novocaine rod. Let's just go for it here. Let's go for this great chapter in 1 Corinthians, Pastor Hauer. One that you probably have had some like I've always let, weddings, I ask them, you have any passage in mind that you like? And a lot of them say, I want 1 Corinthians 13. So let's read a little bit of and then comment on it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. Now he's saying a lot here, and this is amazing because this is in between his kind of informing the Corinth church of their misuse of spiritual gifts, and then in chapter 14 he turns specifically to prophecy and tongues. Why does he kind of take a break here and go this love route, Steve?
This is just so essential, and it doesn't matter. It's not just about Christian ministry. This is about being significant in the world, and we talked about that, Rod, as we first began our conversation about the need for people to be significant. I love history. I read a lot of history. I probably drive my people crazy by references to history. I read a lot of books, and I'm reading right now Voices of the Pacific, which are true stories of people that were just interviewed. It was just published at the end of last year, and it's people who are in their 80s and some in their 90s who are telling their war stories. And it's just really interesting. There'll be a historic little paragraph about the battle or about the island that they were on, and then these guys just tell their stories of having experienced that firsthand. It's interesting. And to a man, as they describe their leaders, the ones that they admire most, and it's interesting, even though these guys, are passing from this world quickly now at this age, it's like yesterday when they tell these stories. And the commanders that they have the most respect for are not the wisest, the strategy people. That's important, certainly, in doing battle. But the ones who got in the mess line with them and didn't use their rank to go to the head of the line, the ones who sat down with them, the ones who showed up among the cooks an hour before they served and asked how they were doing, the one who sat down next to the guy, the guy who showed love, those are the ones these guys remember. These are the ones these guys would die for. Mm-hmm. And so while we normally, because I'm a pastor, I convert all this to Christian ministry, it's just true in life. People who care for other people have a significant impact on those people's lives. Now, you should also be an expert in what you do. You should be competent in your field. But if you're only competent and you don't care about people, your influence will be greatly restricted. And in my experience, in what I do as a pastor, I see that with a lot of pastors. I see people who just know incredibly amounts of information. They're just gifts to the world in what they know. But if they cannot connect with people, if they cannot love people, their influence is mitigated. And I think even in terms of my own ministry, I think how much greater I would have been if I had been more gracious, more involved, and spent more time with people. It's a balance, certainly, with your books and your expertise, but also just caring for people.
Well, and certainly when a pastor or anybody else lets the difference in knowledge put a barrier between them and other people, you need to bow down and almost thank God for me because I have accumulated this. It does present barriers and obstacles to being able to serve people. And if anyone was ever servant of people, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about a set of gifts. And he was right out there with them, as you say. Now, this word in the Greek, Steve, that is really just at the heart and root of not only this chapter, but the Bible. It's a significant Greek word, isn't it? Agape.
You mean the word agape?
Yeah.
That kind of love as opposed to philia and eros, which, the physical kind of love, eros and philia, the kind of friendship or fellowship, and agape being the unmerited, unconditional love. I love this phrase in the Old Testament, Rod, and I'm sure you do too, and it's just always fascinating to me because people read over it and don't think much of it, but it says, for God's sake, or for my own name's sake, he will say, for my own name's sake. And it simply means, because of who I am, this is why I do what I do. And I just think that's the kind of love he had. It had nothing to do with how I respond or how I even might respond or what difference it would make in my life. It's just his nature. Because he is by nature gracious and merciful, he will behave in a certain way towards us. And
yes.
Boy, if people do that, they have incredible influence. If they behave in a manner because of who God is in their life, and it has nothing to do with what they get out of it or the influence they can bring or how well they are treated by the other person, that's a powerful person.
Yes, and when you see that demonstrated, I mean, just for example, I've been at events where people were trying to, you know, when they find out I'm a pastor, they want me to have more prestige. And I said, no, I don't need that. yeah. I need to be here with you guys. You know, just one of you. I'd never go the head of the food line unless I had something to do that, you know, said I might have to, can I just get ahead because I have to go do something. That speaks to people, doesn't it?
Yeah, it certainly does. Yeah. And I think that's curious because I've had other pastors occasionally attend our service, and not often, but occasionally, in a critical mindset, they'll say that we don't think you hold the pastoral office in high enough regard, meaning that you don't act enough like a pastor. And I think about David with, you know, Saul's daughter who married him said, "My, how the king has distinguished himself today, dancing with the people in the streets, you know, and mocking him." And he said, "I will be more lightly esteemed than this in the eyes of the people." You know, like, and I've always said, you know, having respect from my people is not a problem. In fact, having too much respect is a problem. You know, it gets in the way. And respect is something that is given to you. It's not something you can command or demand. It's a quarter to you for your attitude and your behavior, and largely for your love.
Right. And so if we apply this to this situation that Paul is addressing in his first letter to the Christians there in Corinth, you know, they've got all kinds of issues, which Paul, as the good pastor that he is, he wants to address and he does. But he always, you know, thanks God for them and he's loving towards them. And so is it possible that he emphasizes this whole famous love chapter to tell them that this is really the solution to the factions and the schisms within you is this sacrificial love, you know, that you kind of give up your individuality and you look more to other people than you do to yourself?
That's great insight, Rod. I appreciate you mentioning where it is located, even in the body of the letter, and how it's sandwiched between this and that. You know, like, heads up here. In fact, we did a series called Winning, and I thought it was kind of fun because, you know, we were talking about some series that we might want to preach in the new year, and I said it's interesting to me that Joel Osteen out of Houston has such influence on people because he tells them what they want to hear. Now, I do believe that people are being saved there. You know, I don't agree with everything Joel says, and we don't need to get into all that. But you know, he preaches kind of a prosperity gospel. But he still talks about Jesus, and I'm sure people are being saved there. And I said, wouldn't it be interesting if we talked about those things from a biblical perspective? Because people want to know how to get rich. People want to know how to live long. People want to know how to be attractive. People want to know these things that he talks about. And let's do it from a really strongly biblical perspective. And so one of those weeks, we talked about the laws of attraction, what makes a person attractive. And one of my associate pastors spoke that day on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these, God has placed no limitations. And he made this point that if you lead with this nature, which comes from God, this Spirit of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is, you know, another definition of God's loving nature, people will want to know what you have to say. But if you lead with what you have to say and don't demonstrate those conditions, if you lead only with doctrine, they won't have time for you. You know, that trite but true statement, if people don't know that you care, they don't care what you know. And yet if they care, if they know that you care, they will care what you know, even if it's wrong. And that's why people who often teach untruth have such massive followings, because, you know, they are tied into caring for people.
Yeah, and I think you're saying something very profound here, that if we go off either extreme, to just want to be friends exchange valuable teachings and ways of life, and don't point them to the way of life, the truth in Jesus, we miss it. And on the other hand, if we start off and you know, as some do, and say, you're in real trouble if you don't have my Jesus and so forth, you know, people, I think, are very quick to find out just like little kids are, if we have ulterior motives for speaking with them, even if it's the best of things and we couldn't get any better than the gospel of Jesus, they're going to be prone to not really listen to us. But if we let them know, and that's the hard part, I think, Steve, is it takes time to let people know that I truly care for you as a human being. Whether you come to be a Christian like I or not, I'm still going to be your friend. And I that's what I've always tried to do. And I love it when people come back and say, hey, Rod, I think you're wacko with what you believe in, your doctrine. But I still, yeah. I know that you're going to be my friend. And that, to me, is ingenious. So
that's just powerful what you said about ulterior motives. You know, are your motives pure? And, well, that's just really so important. I really want to draw attention to that because, you know, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, you know, it's a small thing that you judge me. He says, I don't even sit much in judgment on myself, you know, when you kick yourself or if you'd have done this or that. He said, I know someday I will stand before the Lord who will judge not only what I do, but the reasons for why I do it. You know, motive is everything with God. And,
yeah.
And if your motive is the same as his, I mean, think about Jesus with the woman by the well who had been married 5 times and the man she was living with now was not her husband. He could have condemned her right away, right off the bat. He had such compassion for her, and so she cared what he had to say. He didn't dismiss it. He didn't say it was okay. It doesn't matter. It does matter. You know, God wants your life to be rich and rewarding, and that's not the path to that kind of outcome.
Yeah.
But, you know, he led with concern for her. She knew that he loved her. And so then he had a voice into her life.
Yeah. And yet we are not expressing love for anybody when we don't express to them the good news of Jesus. So at some point, you know, we have to risk it. and it is scandalous and it is particular. Hey, you know, I'm very unloving here. I forgot to invite our listeners to participate with us, Steve, by calling 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have unlimited long distance like my wife and I are blessed with, you can call us at that 314-821-0850. Toll free in North America, 800-730-2727, or email is free too, kfuo@kfuo.org. With a few minutes left here, Steve, before we go to break, Paul basically sets it off and he kind of organized this at the beginning. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, so, you know, just prophesying the truths of God or in a private prayer tongue, but does not have this love, this sacrificial love, this agape, I am really nothing. You know, I can be a great social ministry worker going all over the world doing all kinds of things, but if I don't have this sacrificial love, which I really think is love from the cross, and that puts us right into a category of love for all people, doesn't it? I mean, there's no one that we can exclude in that cross love because that cross love was for everyone.
Yeah, even if I'm martyred for the faith, he says, even if I'm burned, you know, at the stake. I think about Paul, you know, before his conversion. He was passionate about doctrine. He was passionate about truth. He was going up to Damascus, put people in chains. And yet he didn't understand even the Old Testament compassion that God had for people. You know, Psalm 130, you know, if you kept record of sin, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I mean, the gospel, even in the Old Testament. And, you know, he was going up there to make demands of people, and he didn't have that expression. So he was doing a very, very hard thing. I mean, to be passionate and zealous and to be hated for what you stand for, there are misguided Christians who think that's, you know, that's faithfulness. And God says, you could even die for me. And if you don't die for me for the right motive, he says, you know, your death has been wasted.
And you know, that's one thing that Christians sometimes just can't get in their noggins, that it's the motivation behind what we do, you know, because if we have the wrong motivation, like we're using that example kind of that if we had great degrees behind our name and written a lot of books on theology and go all over the world and speak about it, and yet we not have this sacrificial love for these people for whom Christ died, and treat them like that, then we're nothing. We're really worthless, aren't we? So let's pick that up when we come back from this break. You're listening to the Bible Study, and please call in 314-821-0850 or toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727. Email kfuo at kfuo.org. We'll be right back from these messages. Stick with us. Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Thanks for staying with us on the Bible Study today. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, talking with Pastor Steve Hauer. He's pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Ellisville, Missouri. You can call us 314-821-0850 or toll-free 800-730-2727 or email us kfuo at kfuo.org. Let's jump ahead here a little bit because there's some good stuff here telling us about just what this agape sacrificial love is, Steve. Let's pick it up at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What a list.
Yeah, it truly is, and you in your ministry, and I in mine, we've tried to talk about love. Love is such a hard thing to talk about. It has to be demonstrated.
Yes, it truly does. I don't know if we lost Pastor. Are you still there, Pastor? We did lose him, so we'll try to get him back. Sorry about that. It's amazing. 15 verbs here in this little chunk that we took out, beginning at verse 4 through 7. And to me, when I always would preach or teach about this, especially in a wedding sermon, I would relate that we can never love like this. God can. He's all these things with us: patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, always rejoicing with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, on and on. But what is great about this is that when we fail to do this list, we have a God that is all forgiving too, who gave sacrificial love for that very thing. Looks like we have Pastor Hauer back. Are you back with us, Steve?
We are. I don't know how that happened, whether that was your end or mine. It doesn't really matter.
Those nasty electrons sometimes, they're very rebellious and they strike up. You were saying some good things about this list of 15 verbs that compose love here in this section.
Yeah, I just find that I was talking about how difficult it is to preach about love, you know, because love can be a noun, you know, and so we talk about this thing called love, and I think you can't really do that. It has to be demonstrated. It's an action word, and I so appreciate that God defines all the nuances of it almost like a diamond that has different facets. And each of the facets, you know, reflects God's love and makes it just glorious. And it, you never get tired of looking at it because it always has a different expression and, you know, a different a beauty, whether it's patience or you know, humility or refusing to defend itself or rejoicing in righteousness and not being happy to see people, you know, get what they deserve, you know, and never taking joy in that, you know. Even the Bible says that God does not delight when evil finds, you know, judgment. You know, I don't delight in the death of the wicked, he says, but rather they would turn from their wicked way and live. You know, he's not eager to bring punishment or discipline even into the life of a Christian. So I so appreciate how it unpacks what is involved in the nature of God, because you could, and I'm sure you've done this, you know, I've thought about this, that, you know, God is patient, you know, love is patient, God is love, you know, love is kind, God is kind, God is not jealous, you know, not in the sense of jealousy as we know it in a sinful way. So I just really do appreciate these descriptions of what God-like love looks like.
When you were off the line, Steve, I tried to fill with saying those very things, that the one that can only do this kind of sacrificial love, these action words, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have a caller, a good listener from Atlanta, Georgia, Jan, with a question or comment today about charity. Welcome in, Jan. How are you today?
Highly favored. I remember reading in the King James where our ESV has love, they have charity. And somebody told me that there's a Greek word, charis, that's not applicable to this passage at all. Is charity, has the usage changed since the King James?
I do think that the word means different things in our hearing today. Although when it was used and quoted, people understood charity to mean love. You know, in my parents' generation, when that translation was the most popular of all, and so I think they understood it properly. I'm not saying they ever misunderstood it, but I do think today to refer to charity does these things. We would think of kindness towards the less fortunate, and that's not really what this means today. I think, you know, the word is better translated love in our culture.
You know, Pastor, I would add on to that what we were talking about previously in the discussion, that of the motivation behind our being charitable, that we who are blessed with so much sometimes, we really can be little Christ, as Luther would say, to others out there in need, to show the love of him who loved us so much and gave himself. And that's, you know, what Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the love, life I now live, I live by the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So there we go, the motivation. I don't have anything. All I have is from Christ. And so I'm going to live for him and I'm going to give this stuff away. Jan, thanks for listening there in Atlanta. Thanks for a great question. You can join us, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's just read the rest, and then we can just bounce off all of these passages, Steve, beginning at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So here he's making, after he's unloaded all of this about sacrificial love, he makes the point, kind of bookends it here, on the beginning of verse 8, love never ends. And then he says at the end here that some of these other two are going to fade away, but love is going to abide, and it's the greatest of all. What's he sharing out of the richness of God's wisdom for us?
Yeah, and it is true that these things are needed for now. Hope is not hope when it's been realized, Paul says in Corinthians, and so hope won't be needed when we realize the thing that we hope for. You know, when we come into the presence of the Lord where there's fullness of joy, as David said. So, you know, hope serves its purpose, but its purpose will be served. It will be done away
with. When we see our hope, Jesus in the flesh, we won't need hope anymore.
We don't need hope anymore.
Nor
hope
faith.
Hope is the anchor of our soul now. You know, when we are home, then we don't need the anchor anymore. And also faith. I think it's interesting, and we've been talking about motive a lot here because you correctly understand, I think, that motive is everything from God, but it's also God's nature towards us. We don't say, as Christians of the Reformation, we don't say that we are saved by faith. We say that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means, but grace is the motive. You know, because of who God is, He wanted to save us, and so he found this way to do it through his own Son, placing our sins on him, giving us his righteousness, and by faith in him, this is the means by which grace finds its fulfillment. And so we even speak about motive from God's perspective. You know, faith won't be needed anymore either, but the grace of God that caused faith to come into existence, that brought about our salvation, will continue. The motive of God will continue even after the means is no longer needed. So, you know, faith will fulfill its purpose, hope will fulfill its purpose, but the grace that was the motive of God and is the essence of being in the nature of God, God is love, will always exist. So it's just a simply profound, beautiful statement.
Amen. Now, when he goes into this little diatribe about, I did childish things, but when I matured as a man, I turn my back on those childish things, and all of this is going to be fully known. Is he talking about what we're fully going to know then and be able to accomplish? Is this agape thing that you know?
I think he's talking both now and in eternity. I think we should grow as Christian people. You know, I was childish when I first came to know the Lord, but as I grow in my faith, I should mature. I did certain things in the past that I thought were right, and I've gained a better understanding, and I put away childish things. And ultimately, I'll put away all childish things when I come into the presence of God. We talk about children being age appropriate. I think in matters of faith too, sometimes it's, you know, age-appropriate faith expressions, you know, that as we grow and mature, we should behave differently towards people, and we should also understand that when people are new to the faith, they will behave differently. In fact, one of the qualifications for a pastor is that he not be new to the faith, you know, that he have a seasoned faith. So Paul talks about, I put away childish things, and kind of like that, I'm going to put away all earthly things when I come into the presence of the Lord and know all divine things. Walter A. Meyer, the founder of the Lutheran Art, the great Walter A. Meyer now, and Paul Meyer, who are well known in our church, but their father in the 40s established the Lutheran Art ministry. I studied his sermons. I loved reading them back in the day, and he preached on this once, and it was interesting. He said, for now I know in part, but then I will know in full, even as I am fully known. And it was kind of interesting. He talked about, you know, in heaven we will know even those we don't know now, even as we are fully known. I thought that was interesting. He talked about Peter, James, and John being up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and how they immediately recognized Moses and Elijah there, although they'd never seen him before. He said heaven will be kind of like that. And I just think, wow, that's a tremendous insight from a from a Christian person. I mean, it was an opinion. It's speculation. We don't know that that's true, but it's fascinating to think about that in heaven, I will have knowledge that I don't even have on earth.
And others will have that same knowledge. They will that have never known us.
Who dies, you know, or some aged person who's quite a simple lay person, you know, and strong faith. I'm not suggesting they stronger faith than me, and probably as useful or more useful to God than I have been. But I probably do have more theological knowledge than some of these people, and I think at the moment they die, they know more than I do. You know, they're in the presence of God. They're smarter than the greatest theologian at that point.
Something to have great hope in, what you're talking about, and great faith in, because God has promised this.
How many times have you heard somebody say or thought yourself, when I get to heaven, boy, there's some things I want to talk to God about. You know, there's some things he needs to explain. God, and he's going to say, Steve, I understand you had some questions for me. And you're going to say, never mind.
You know? Yeah, absolutely. Now, we kind of started off putting this in the context of the book, Steve, that I think, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on this, that Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling the church in Corinth that to resolve all of these issues that he's bringing up to them, they really need this motivation of sacrificial love. You think that's where he's going?
Yeah, well, it was so divisive in Corinth, and you got to understand Corinth. Corinth was a sailor's town. It's on that peninsula. And they would drag ships across the peninsula there. Now they have a canal there, but they would drag ships across rather than have to sail them through the dangerous waters around the peninsula there. And so they drag them across the isthmus there. And so they do a lot of archaeology. I've been in Corinth a couple times, and they do a lot of archaeology there. And the most they discover are liquor bottles. You know, it's
wow.
A sailor's town.
Without
this
messages in them, I take it.
This is a hard place to be a Christian.
Yeah,
and they couldn't afford to be divisive, and I think what was happening in Corinth is they were seeking the gifts of the Spirit rather than the one who gives the gifts. Mm. And you know that I have this gift and you have that gift. I can heal. I can speak in tongues. And Paul says, you know, none of that really matters if you don't have love. Even those things are given to express Christ. And if you don't express Christ with those things, then stop doing it. You know, if you can't interpret the tongues, they're useless. They're meaningless. And I do believe that glossolalia, the idea of tongues, was actual language. Paul said, I could speak them more than any others, and he didn't brag about that. And I don't think he could just babble more. I think he knew more languages by God, which was a sign of God on him as he came into villages and spoke their exact dialect. What a witness to them that something's different about this guy. And he said, quit arguing about aspects of your faith and know that the faith in Jesus Christ is paramount, and these aspects of faith should serve that purpose. If you don't have the purpose right, it doesn't matter how gifted you are in these other ways.
Right. Or would this be a fair way to put it, that we major in the minors, and so, you know, we put the things that Paul says, they're real and they're part of the body of Jesus Christ, but you elevate them way out of proportion and therefore boast in yourself and you having them, and separate yourself from these other people. You know, it's like I'm part of the in crowd in the body of Christ and you're not. I remember early in my ministry, Steve, I could not believe this, that I, from one of my dear members, I heard that she was told by another member, it's like there's Jacob's ladder into heaven, and I'm up here on one of the upper rungs, and you're barely a hold of the bottom. I could not believe that. And I asked this person, I got both of them together and asked this, is that a loving thing to say? Is that a loving, even if we were to assume it's true, which I don't assume it's true, but even if it was, is that a loving way to treat your sister in Christ? And it was all over with a women's event that this one lady that thought she was way up there on the ladder to God would never bring cheap ice milk from the local grocery store. She wanted Häagen-Dazs. She thought that. I could not believe that. It's kind of an absurd example, but it points out the lack of love. Who cares about the ice cream? Ice cream or this soul over here, I said. I love both of your souls, and so does Jesus. What's ice cream got to do with it?
We see it in children, and I think it's so obvious with children. So it's a little more subtle with adults. But, you know, at kids, you know, what makes a kid popular? If he's athletic, if she's pretty, you know, if they're good at school. I mean, it's so limited. And if you are not pretty, if you are not a good athlete, if you are not good at school, man, you are quickly dismissed as somewhere pretty far down the pecking order. You know, you sit in the blackbird group instead of the cardinal group or something, you know. And you know, all that you know, rating of kids. And I think as adults we do that, and as Christians sadly we do that too. You know, this is a very prayerful person. This person can really sing well. This person is generous with the church. And God says, just stop that nonsense. You know, we all are called to the same thing. We are different people. Can we appreciate our differences? In fact, Paul talks a lot about that in the next chapter.
He does. Let's stop here and take a call from Indianapolis, our good friend Cheryl. Welcome to the Bible study this Friday, Cheryl.
Thank you. I spent a lot of time last night looking up the word love in the use my Lutheran Study Bible, and steadfast love of God, and mercy was one of the words I looked up. And I noticed that mercy, that's God's undeserved love for us, but it comes from a Hebrew, the tender mercy comes from a Hebrew word for womb. It's what the study Bible said. And I thought it reminded me of Galatians 4:19 and kind of verse 10, but when the perfect comes. Galatians 4:19, Paul is talking to the Galatians, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. And this love, this whole idea of love, we think, oh, this is something we can do, but this is Christ being formed in us, and it's God's tender mercy. Nowadays, we talk about love, and the womb is not a safe place anymore. But we get so, you know, I want to get married to this person because I love him. You know, we think we can do love, but God's the one that Christ is the one that's being formed in us. He's the one that's doing the love. I'm just kind of connecting these things together because God passes in front of Moses and he shows him his goodness, and that is his love and mercy for us. Without any merit, Christ died for us and our sins are forgiven, and we can see him face to face because of what he did, his mercy for us.
Well, thank you for listening there in Indianapolis, Cheryl, and for your looking up all these many, many uses of love. Pastor, any thoughts on that?
I appreciate Cheryl's cross-reference to Galatians 4:19, where she shared how Paul is like ready to give birth. You know, it's just like that lady, and I have some staff people who are expecting their first baby, and it's just, they just can't wait until it's realized, you know, and they have to be patient until it's realized. And I think that Paul was trying to be patient until the Holy Spirit brought about its perfect result, you know, and the love was found in the heart of people. So we do have to realize, and God does understand that. I love Psalm 103. I read it at my father's funeral, where he says, you know, God is being patient towards us, you know, like a father is patient towards a child, because he knows that we are but dust. You know, he knows the limitations of our human nature, but man, he wishes so much more for us. And it's like being in the pains of childbirth. You know, I can't wait until you realize, you know, what this will bring and the change it will bring in your life. And finally, birth will occur and new life will be there. And so, yeah, being patient while people and being patient with myself, too, while I fall short of, like you said, our qualities that only God can perfectly demonstrate, doesn't mean that we shouldn't attempt to demonstrate these qualities of love, but realizing that we are human, we will fall short of them. But someday they will be realized in full as God fully realizes them towards us and expresses that total definition of love towards us now.
Amen. You know, when we get to that point where we give up and say, well, you know, I can't do these all the time perfectly from the right motivation, we're in trouble. Because as Paul says, it's the battle to continue to try to do those constantly. And then, you know, what I was thinking of as you were speaking there, Steve, was when we continually feel this sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for us, that it at least in my own experience, it motivates me more and more and more to live for Him, and to live for those who He has placed in my life stream around me, my wife, my parents, the people I work with. On and on it goes, and you know, I get nothing out of that, but joy in trying to hopefully them to see a little bit of love of Jesus Christ in me, and that's what we strive for, isn't it? That we know we are loved by Christ, and so then we take that love to our neighbor, to the world. And you were talking about that so wonderfully with some of your members, and I just know wonderful, wonderful, large group of people that live that same way, and they don't boast about it. I won't even tell the names, because if I did, they would kill me, because they said, don't put me, talk about Jesus. I know some that do amazing things and never receive any recognition for it. If you were to try to recognize them, they would be upset. I don't need recognition, you know, and they would deflect to Christ, because the point I'm trying to get at and have you comment on, isn't this what it's about, this snowballing positively of this love of Jesus Christ that Paul is capturing so monumentally in this chapter?
Don't you find, though, Rod, that as you've grown in faith, it's become easier to love people? I find as I mature, people still frustrate me, and I know that people still mean me harm, but I just don't have that kind of emotion for them, and I don't take any credit for that. I just think, you know, as I've grown in my faith, I realize that hurting people hurt people, so I try to see beyond, you know, their outward behavior and try to see them as God sees them, you know, as more or less victims of their own pain and their own problems. And, you know, even Jesus from the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." You know, if they knew you, they wouldn't behave this way. And so your compassion wells up in you for them, and then motivated by love, you try to reconcile, you try to do whatever it is that can be helpful, which isn't always giving people what they want either. That's not always helpful.
It isn't, but part of it too, the greatest love that I've ever felt outside of Christ is when people I really love and I know they love me, they come to me and say, you know, "Hey Rod, it'd be really tough for me to say this, but I love you so much, I'm going to say this to you." And then when I hear it, I'm like, start to get offended, you know, like, how dare you say this to me? Because this is attacking something that's precious to me. But then I stop and think, I've got to really look at this one seriously, because this person speaks to me like this, I know they're speaking it out of the motivation of love, just like my Lord does. Wow. I've had times, I won't put them on the air, but probably you have too, where real friends have did this, and what a great thing. Now we're running out of time, Steve, and I've really enjoyed this. I thank you for coming on. Give us about 30 seconds of your what you take away and would like our listeners from this great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13.
I would just encourage you to read this chapter and understand that these qualities are the way in which God loves you. You know, that sure, you can look on your life and you can see the shortfall. You can see how you're incomplete. You can see that you're not even what you want to be, let alone what other people want you to be, what God wants you to be. But please understand that God accepts you as you are. He's patient with you as you are. And by growing in your faith and knowledge of Him, you don't need to stay what you are. You can grow, and God will work with you, miraculously work with you to bring you forward. And please understand that Paul was guilty of putting people in chains. He stood by while people were martyred for the faith. And so he had a past. His past did not eliminate him from being useful and significant in the kingdom of God. chief of sinners, he said he was in 1 Timothy, so that in him God could demonstrate grace so that other people could say, if they could do it for Paul, he can do it for me.
That's it for us, Steve, unfortunately. Thanks for being such a great guest. Let's do it again soon.
God bless.
God bless everybody out there. We'll see you Monday. Have a blessed weekend in Jesus Christ.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.